Some weeks ago during Advent, we heard in Luke's Gospel that the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God." Any mother and father whose child is the Son of God deserves to be called the Holy Family. But I can't imagine the child Jesus and Mary and Joseph saying among themselves, "Let's hope someone calls us holy." The title Holy Family was not given to them for their benefit. It was for our benefit. The cult and the veneration of the Holy Family grew in the 1600s, and there is a Canadian connection to it because the veneration of the Holy Family was formally begun in the 17th century by Saint François de Laval, the first bishop of New France. In 1921, a day was designated by Pope Benedict XV as the Feast of the Holy Family, as a way to counter the breakdown of the family unit during the rise of fascism in Italy. Have things improved much for the family? When we look around the world or in our own country today, we know the family unit, the building block of society, is under increasing duress and stress. Life itself is in danger. Many people are against abortion. Others are okay with it. It is tempting for us to be wishy-washy. End-of-life issues are serious topics that need to be discussed, and are being discussed, whether we and the church like it or not. Where do we stand on things? We need to inform ourselves and then be guided by what we believe based on our faith in the value of life. Of course, our faith should be more than thoughtless, blind obedience to something that we are told. Our faith includes our simply knowing right from wrong. We can listen to experts on all sides of every issue involving family and life and still be confused and unsure of where we stand. Or we might take a strong position on something, but make little exceptions for ourselves whenever the need arises. Thankfully, we have this feast day to help us clear the water a bit in our secular world. Officially, the primary purpose of the Church in instituting and promoting this feast is to present the Holy Family as the model and exemplar of all Christian families. At the same time, the Feast of the Holy Family should mean more than our admiring the work of an artist from the past. But, in fact, we have to use our religious imagination on this feast day because we don't know anything, or very little, about the Holy Family. And this is the family we are turning to for guidance. The beautiful paintings of the Holy Family painted during the 1600s and 1700s depict Joseph and Mary gazing on Jesus. There must have been more to it than that. They had daily lives like we do. They slept, ate, and did things. We believe that Jesus, Son of God, the Christ, was divine. But he also had a human nature. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were human, not superhuman. And if human, then not perfect. And that should be a relief to all of us because we are not either. Here is another quote from somewhere. "At Christmas, we celebrate that God took on a human body. But there is much more to it than that. In Jesus, God unites himself to an entire human nature. He fully enters into human experience with all its peaks and valleys. And part of that human experience, with more than its share of peaks and valleys, is family. In the Holy Family, Joseph is a saint, Mary is without sin, Jesus is God incarnate, yet they would have faced challenges, difficulties, tense moments, and opportunities of misunderstanding. Welcome to the real family life. Have we ever tried to imagine what they would be like? Here is my little picture of them. We are told Joseph was a carpenter. What do you think he said when he hit his thumb with his hammer for the 10th time? Did he say a Hail Mary? Or did Jesus say to him, "Go ahead, Dad, curse, I hear everybody else doing it"? I think Joseph was a very practical man. Notice in the gospel today that they bring two birds for a sacrifice. Many of us would, and I think Mary might have thought that they should spring for a sheep or a goat or something, considering who their boy was. But I think Joseph said, "Let's not go overboard here. I think the birds are enough, and we're not really sure about this guy." Children might wonder what Jesus was like as a kid. Was he a nice friend to play with? Did Jesus hog the ball? Was he a kind of know-it-all and a bit of a snob? "Where are you going, Jesus?" "I'm going in the house to watch TV." "What's TV?" "Oh, never mind." And that's when some of the kids didn't even have a radio. Then there is Mary. The Holy Family did not float through the air on the 71-mile trip to Jerusalem. Mary said, "If we have to go, I'm walking. Forget that stupid donkey. I had enough of him on the way to Bethlehem." There is a story of Mary and the other women of Nazareth who would meet occasionally at the well to draw water, do the washing, or go shopping. They became tired of Mary and began to avoid her, though. The Jewish mothers loved to tell the others about their son, the doctor, or their daughter, the lawyer, or their two children finishing university. Then Mary would say, "Joseph and I are so happy. Our son, God, is coming home for the weekend." So the others began to think that Mary thinks she is so special. There are some deep thoughts on the Holy Family. By reflecting on this feast of the Holy Family, this holy human family, it is hoped that we can associate our family, human families, to theirs. All parents love their children. They have hopes of good things, happiness, and success for them in their lives. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? There are disappointments, family breakups, illness, too early death, and they can destroy the hopes that the parents had for their children. UNICEF says that 2014 was one of the worst years ever for children in the world. The numbers in the millions of bombed, shot, murdered, raped, starved, and made into slaves. Their parents had hopes for them. What will become of a million traumatized children? Mary had hopes for her child as well. After all that the angel and the shepherds told her, what was her child, the Son of God, going to become? And the child's mother and father were amazed at what was being said about him. Simeon had just thanked God for letting him see the one the prophets had talked about for centuries, the one bringing salvation to Israel and to the Gentiles too. No wonder the parents were amazed. But then Simeon foretold a future for Mary in an oracle about her son causing great division in Israel. Division between families, divisions of religion, divisions in society. Her son would be a sign that is opposed. This is Luke's way of referring to the cross of Christ. A sword will pierce your soul. This is the separation that will come between Mary and her son in life and in his death. Jesus leaves his family to pursue his mission. Later in Luke, we will hear a woman in the crowd shout, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you." Jesus replies, "More blessed," and he means more blessed than my mother, "are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Mary loses her son, but she becomes his disciple. He is her salvation as much as he is our salvation. Just as she is mother of the Holy Family, a family for us to try to be like, in being a disciple, she is a model disciple for us to emulate. She is faithful from the birth of her son to the death of her son and everything in between. When we consider what the gift of life is about, it should be about the beginning and the end and everything in between.